13th chapter. In this passage, we can read about a choice that Lot and Abraham had to make. At this time, both of them were very rich, and they lived in the same area. But their shepherds began fighting because they were running out of places to feed the flocks. So in verse 6, Abraham says to Lot that there should not be strife between them. And so he gives him this choice, reading in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abraham has provided a choice for Lot. And Lot looks at the valley. And this is what he sees according to verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt and the land of Zoar. This was before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Lot has a choice, go to the right or to the left, and he has to do that based on what he sees. And he looks down at one valley, and of course it's well watered. It says it's like a garden, it's beautiful. That's, of course, where you want to feed your livestock. We get the implication that what was left for Abraham was not as well watered, that it was not as beautiful, and so it would have been much more difficult. The problem is, also in that land was a city called Sodom, a city that was well known for its wickedness. In fact, verse 13 tells us, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against Jehovah. Lot had to make a choice. Am I going to do that which is good for my livestock and feeding them? Or am I going to do what's best for my family? If I choose one, it's bad for my family. And the consequences of that we see later. Because Sodom is destroyed. And he loses his wife because of her turning back to look at that land. How can I know God's will? Actually, most of us usually ask that question in a much more specific way. How can I know God's will for me? I want to know what God wants me to do. Perhaps Lot would have benefited from asking that question himself. What is it that God wants me to do, this choice of going to the right hand or to the left? Or what's the best place to be? It's important for us to understand that God does allow us to make choices. In the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, this is near the end of Joshua's life, and he is giving some final instructions to the people of Israel now that they have possessed the land of Canaan. And he says to them, beginning in verse 15, if you'll read with me, and if it's evil in your eyes to serve Jehovah, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. We love quoting that last part. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. But you'll notice that the choice was given, and Joshua makes it clear. Choose this day whom you will serve. God gives us the opportunity to choose to serve him or not. So, how do I know what his will is? I have this choice, but how do I know what he wants me to do? It's interesting that most of us, when we were young, were actually taught this. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 10, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how they ought to pray, he says, at that point, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We actually pray that it would be God's will that be done on this earth. This is what Paul prayed also for the Christians that he wrote to. Look with me, for example, in the book of Colossians. Colossians, the 1st chapter. Here, reading in verse 9, is his prayer. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. His prayer for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This is our desire. What do we want to know? We want to know God's will, and that's what Paul prayed for these Christians. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrew letter makes a similar statement. In Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul prayed, and the Hebrew writer prayed, that we would know God's will so that we can do God's will. So this is a very vital question for us to ask and for us to understand. How can I know God's will for me? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In Ephesians 5, Paul actually commands the Christians in that town to know what God's will is. We're going to start reading in verse 15, Ephesians 5, and in verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is in debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." In this list of things that he reminds them to be careful about, he says, don't be foolish. Foolishness, the word that the psalmist and the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, used over and over again to talk about those who were willfully following after their own will. It says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We must understand. This is a command. I need to know what God's will is. Why is that so important to us? In the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul said, in beginning in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In this verse, he reminds us that we are new creatures. We have a transformed mind. But the important part of that is that renewed mind, so that we can discern what God's will is, so that we can do the things that are good and acceptable and perfect. Becoming a child of God means that we change from following after the ways and the thoughts of the world, from following the things of sin, to transforming ourselves to those who follow after Christ. To do that, we have to know His will, and we can discern that will. So, perhaps you're asking at this point, that's all great to hear that God tells us over and over again that we have to know His will, but what I want to know is, how can I know God's will for me? I want something specific. I want something that really helps me know exactly what I'm supposed to do each day of my life. In the book of Romans, the 2nd chapter, we find a passage in which Paul reminds the Jews how they knew his will. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 17 and 18. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" In this passage, he says, you know his will. And in knowing his will, you approve that which is excellent. But you notice he says, because you're instructed by the law. They knew God's will because God had shown them exactly what he wanted for them in his law. In order to know God's will, then, what did they need to do? They needed to know what was in the law. To know what was in the law, it had to be revealed to them. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. To know the will of God means that we need to know what is in the mind of God. And the only way we can know that is by his own revelation. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "But who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" Now this is a familiar thing for all of us. I can't know what you're thinking unless you tell me what you're thinking. I might try to guess. You know, at some point you might make a gesture that makes me think that you're sleepy or bored by what I'm teaching. But I'm just guessing. I don't know what's actually on your mind. The only way that I can know is if you tell me. How can we know what's on God's mind? The only way we can know is when he reveals it to us. So Paul continues. "So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Paul says that he and those other apostles were given this knowledge from the Spirit of God so they can understand the things of God, freely given to us. The way that we know what God's will is, the way that we know God's mind is because of what he's shown us in his scriptures. This is the revelation that helps us to understand these things. But let me give this warning. There is no further revelation. There's not going to be a direct message to you from God. In the book of Jude, the first chapter, Jude writes to the Christians at that time in verse 3. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith, he says, was delivered once for all. The implication of that passage, it was delivered once for all time. No further revelations. What we have from God in this word is all that we need. This contains God's will. If you want to know God's will, you have to be like the Jews. You have to know what's in his law. That requires, on our part, some effort, some study. Let's look at a couple of passages that show us how much is contained within that word. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." So here we're told that God, by his power, has granted to us everything that we need to know about life and godliness. His emphasis in this passage reminds me that it's God, the creator of man, the one who has given to us the ability to know and to reason and to speak. He is the one who's communicated to us the truth. Surely he can communicate to us in such a way that we can understand. And what he's given to us, that knowledge of him, provides for us everything that we need to know about life and godliness. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. In the third chapter, I'm beginning in verse 16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Again, you'll notice in this passage, every scripture is breathed out by God. These are the very words of God that we have contained within this book. And they're given to us, he says, first of all, in a way that's profitable. They're useful for us, and so that we can be, as men of God, complete. If he means complete, then doesn't that include, can I know God's will for my life? Absolutely. I can know exactly what God wants me to do. Let me give you a great example. Turn with me over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written by Solomon. Of course, it was inspired, as are all the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, he's going to write as if it's a father who is instructing his son how he can live a good life on a daily basis. And so the Proverbs are given to us. We read in Proverbs 1 and in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Proverbs get written to give us this wisdom that's in a useful form so we can know God's will for us. Let me give you one example. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, verse 22, Solomon says this, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. What an image he gives to us here. The idea of a gold ring in a pig's snout with the snout grubbing through the mud for food and nosing through all that stuff. I have no interest in that piece of gold. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to hold it. I want to have anything to do with it. And he says, that gold ring in a pig's snout is like a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. She doesn't know what's right or how to act right. And so she turns away and does something that's filthy. So let's look at some specific statements that tell us what God's will for us is. In John, the 6th chapter, and in verse 40, Jesus is speaking after he's fed the 5,000 and teaching them that he is, in fact, the bread of life. And he says in that passage, John 6, and in verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of the Father. You want to know what God's will is? Here's what Jesus says, that you believe in him, and that in believing in him, you can have eternal life. That's God's will for you. He wants you to be saved and to live according to his will. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This passage begins with that powerful statement, for this is the will of God. What is God's will for you? We see in the first case that you be saved, that you believe in him and have eternal life. Now he says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you live a holy and righteous life. He called you to be a holy people, not to be impure. So we have to choose to live in a way that's different than what we see in the world. Peter makes that clear also. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, we're going to read in verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the will for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised that you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Do you see how clearly he tells us in this passage the contrast that we are no longer to live the way the rest of the world does? Unless the rest of the world lives in a way that they give in to their passions and everything is about their own pleasures and doing the things that they like, these things will lead to judgment, he warns us. Rather, what he tells us is that we are to live, as verse 2, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God. God's will for you is that you live according to his will. So live that way. And he says at the end that we might live in the Spirit. He wants us to be spiritually minded people who live according to his will. I'm certainly not saying to you that this is an easy expression of what God wants us to do. We are required then to take time to open up his word, to read it and to study it, and to know what those things are. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians for another thought from Paul about the kind of life he wants us to live. This is going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. He says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Here's a very simple thought, if you need one, that reminds us of the kind of people we need to be, that we are people who give thanks in all circumstances. Not just when things are good, not just when things are going the way that we want them to, but even when times are very difficult, when we are suffering, either persecuted because we're Christians or because of illness in our families, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. He wants us not to be murmurers and complainers, but he wants us to be thankful people. God's will is that you live in that way. 1 Peter, the second chapter, gives us our final thought. 1 Peter 2, and in verse 15. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." God's will for you is that you need to be a person who does good, to live your life in a way that demonstrates to everyone around you that you are a disciple, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This is God's will, that by doing good, people will look at that and they'll say, that's a good person, because we understand he follows after Jesus. You can know God's will for you. What have we seen from the Scriptures? We've seen from the Scriptures that reveal the mind of God, that you can know God's will, which is that you be saved, and that you be holy, that you be thankful, and that you do good in your life. Every choice that you make needs to be based on this knowledge that you find in God's Word. The most important choice you can make is the choice to be saved. Will you choose to follow after Jesus Christ, believe in him, and find eternal life? That's the most important choice. Now, there may be a part of you that is asking, really hoping, Dave, that you would give me the answer this morning to the question, how do I know God's will for myself? I showed you that there are no direct revelations. So in order to know God's will, take time to open his word, to study, to read, to understand. And in doing so, you can follow after what God wants you to do. And what that means is that when the time comes for you to make a choice, like Lot had to make a choice, am I going to choose to go to the right hand or am I going to choose to go to the left? Am I going to choose the place that's good for me to prosper materially, or am I going to put my family in a position where they have to live in the midst of a wicked people like Sodom? Am I going to choose that, or am I going to choose righteousness? And you can go to God's Word, you can see. He wants you to choose to do good. And in doing good, you know His will. I hope this lesson's been beneficial to you in thinking about how you can do God's will.